Last week, we began looking at the more interesting or confusing or the harder to understand part of Revelation, depending on your perspective. Up until chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, it seemed to be dealing with issues that were relatively easy to apply. The letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, relatively easy to apply because we can see how they apply to us now. The vision John had of heaven was pretty easy to apply because it teaches us about what's important in God's scale of economy. But when we start to read on from chapter 5 and get into chapter 6 and chapter 7, which we did last week, we see something very different. From chapter 6, we see events in human history being dealt with. And last week, I started by saying how Revelation wasn't to be read as though it was written in a chronological order. As events occur or will occur. Rather, Revelation is more like a series of visions that overlap each other, that deal with the same time period, but from different aspects. And only when they're all taken together can we best understand what this revelation brings, what is being revealed to us. This is the reason that we're now looking at multiple chapters at a time as we work through the book of Revelation. I know this is going to annoy some of you because you would like to spend more time looking at the 144,000 in chapter 7, or you're filled with curiosity over what wormwood represents in chapter 9, or what the locusts are in chapter 8, like what the locusts are in chapter 9, and so it goes on. But we need to remember that when the churches received this letter, they would have read it out loud, most likely when the whole church had been gathered together, and they'd have done it in one sitting. You can't imagine them getting to the end of chapter 8 as they're reading out this letter from John and then saying, okay, guys, we've got to go home, think about this, and we'll come back next week and pick it up at chapter 9. They wouldn't have done it. They would have been glued to their seats until the whole lot was done. The book of Revelation was written to churches that existed at the time, churches that were under great distress, churches that needed encouragement. Yet, Revelation is often quoted during times like this, times when things are uncertain, and it's often quoted in a poor manner. So you end up with people focusing on something like the mark of the beast or the two witnesses or the locusts that come out of the abyss and start attributing these things to someone or something that's going on right now. And the result usually ends up being anxiety. The way to avoid this anxiety is to look at the big picture of Revelation, its main point, because it shows us the complete victory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows us the salvation of his people, the church. The period of history we're dealing with is, for the most part, the time of Jesus' first coming to the earth and his second coming in the final judgment. Last week, we looked at chapters 6 and 7, and as we did, we saw 6 of the 7 seals being opened. The first 4 seals were opened in fairly rapid succession. They revealed 4 horsemen who brought war to the earth, accompanied by famine and death. 5th seal revealed the people of God are crying out to him for justice, and that justice was meted out as the 6th seal was opened, with every person on earth trying to hide from the judgment of God. Chapter 7 showed the final judgment of the earth being delayed until all the people of God had received the seal of his ownership and protection. And then it jumps forward to a vision of heaven with all people of God serving him forever, receiving his everlasting care, protection, and comfort. So chapters 6 and 7 give us a view that focuses on war and tyranny coming to humanity because they have rejected God and his chosen king, the Lord Jesus. And chapter 6 and 7 also show us that the final judgment will not take place until those God has purposed to save are secure with him. Now, the next section is introduced with the breaking of the final seal on the scroll. That is the scroll that the Lamb on the throne of heaven, the Lord Jesus, took from the hand of God back in chapter 5. This section, chapters 8 to 11, centers around the blowing of 7 trumpets. And they can be taken as overlapping the same period of time as chapters 6 to 7. As we look at this section beginning with chapter 8, we see the opening of the seven seals causes an the opening of the seventh seal causes a silence, an unusual silence to fall in heaven. And in a place where the praise of God is sung unendingly, this is a significant event. There are seven angels standing before the throne of God. They are given seven trumpets, and they wait. Then verses 3-5, it shows us a symbolic ritual in heaven. An angel stands before the altar in heaven and offers incense to God. The incense mixes with the prayers of the saints. Now we've seen how the prayers of God's people, we've seen that people of God pray, people of God praying out to him to avenge their blood back in chapter 6 as the fifth seal was opened. We've seen their cry answered for the people of the earth trying to hide from the judgment of God. And now at the beginning of chapter 8, we see the prayers of the saints of God's people being answered as the angel with the censer symbolically hurls God's judgment down on the earth in verse 5. The symbolism of God's judgment is reinforced with peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the trumpets are about to be sounded. Now the sounding of the seven trumpets follows a similar pattern to the opening of the seven seals. Like the first four seals, the first four trumpets are sounded in fairly quick succession in 6-12 of chapter 8. However, while the first four seals dealt with war, famine, and death being poured out on mankind, the first four trumpets seem to be directed at the earth itself or the creation itself. Now, the first trumpet, verse 7, brings destruction on a portion of the earth. The third mention can be taken to mean some, but not all. And it includes the earth, the trees, and all the green grass. The second trumpet affects the sea. A portion of it turns to blood. When we hear of water turning to blood, we're reminded of the plagues that struck Egypt. And whatever the water turning to blood symbolizes, it means death to a significant proportion of things that live in the sea, as well as destruction of the ships in the sea. Verse 10, the third trumpet affects the fresh water. A significant proportion of the fresh water is rendered deadly to drink. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet affects things that give light to the world. The sun, moon, and stars are afflicted, with the earth losing a significant proportion of its light. And chapter 8 ends with an eagle announcing that terror is about to get worse. Woe, woe, woe to the people of the earth, it cries. Because as terrible as the first four trumpets have been, the next three will be worse. Now, following the pattern of the opening of the seven seals, more space is given to what the fifth and sixth trumpets bring. At the beginning of chapter 9, the fifth trumpet is sounded. Verses 1-11 deal with its effects. Woe, the woe that comes with the fifth trumpet is quite simply the torture of humanity. The forces that are released are demonic, and they are released by the star that is fallen from heaven, verse 1, Satan, the devil. They're described as terrible to look at, and the pain they inflict, while it's not fatal, is so severe that men would rather be dead than continue to suffer it. However, there is a limit as to those whom these demonic forces can torture. All those who have the seal of God on their foreheads are protected. Only those who've rejected God are subject to the torment of these demons. And what makes this interesting is that these people are the same ones who worship the beast that has come out of the abyss, which we'll read later in the book of the Revelation. And in this, we see the true nature of the devil. He's not interested in rewarding those who follow him. He's not interested in allying himself with those who, like him, reject God's authority. Satan wants power for himself. He wants all to bow before him as though he were God, and he will use any means he can to achieve his desire. And the torturing of humanity, we see the true intent of the Prince of Darkness. He wants to drag as many as possible into the eternal punishment reserved for him. He rewards loyalty with bondage. His tools are torture, despair, and deceit. And he doesn't care if people follow him deliberately or by default. Because there's only two sides in the eternal time scale, and there are only two choices we can make. We either serve God by Jesus, his Christ, or we serve the devil. There's no neutrality. There's no sitting on the fence. We have two choices. We follow Jesus and receive the seal that protects us from the spiritual torture of the devil, or we follow Satan, suffer the same fate as him. In verse 13 of chapter 9, the sixth trumpet is sounded. And the result is that four angels are released to bring death to a third of mankind. Now, verses 13 to 19 draw a picture of unimaginable death, despair, and destruction. Then verses 20 and 21, pause to see what effect these horrors have on mankind. There's actually no effect. The people of the earth continue to reject the Lord God and worship anything else. Their folly in worshiping idols is underlined when it's pointed out that these idols cannot see or hear or walk. The people of the earth continue in their murder, their demonic magic, their sexual immorality. Now, it's seen this is a good time for God to wipe out that proportion of humanity that will not bow to him. In chapter 10 and well into chapter 11, we see he makes every effort to enable people to turn to him. And he does it through prophecy. Now, when I say prophecy, I don't mean prediction of what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy in this context is the proclamation of God's word, the proclamation of his message of salvation and judgment. Chapter 10 is concerned with John being given a scroll by an angel from heaven. John hears things he's told not to write down, so it's pointless for us to speculate what they were. But the scroll he is given and told to eat is symbolic of him being given God's words to tell the people, all people, as he is commanded to do in the last verse of chapter 10. As we read on into chapter 11, we see two witnesses who seem to symbolize the prophets of God. And like some of the prophets of the Old Testament, they have power to bring droughts and plagues. And we're reminded of Moses and Elijah and what they did when they were on the earth. Like many of the prophets of the Old Testament, these men die. These two witnesses die in the service of their Lord. And those who they were sent to witness to gloat over their deaths. Yet these representatives of God's prophets are taken up to heaven to be with their God, an allusion to the resurrection of all believers. And now the purpose of prophecy is twofold. The prophecy is given to announce the judgment of God on those who reject him. The prophecy is also given to offer hope and restoration to those who repent, and follow him. As we come to the end of the sixth trumpet, or the second woe, as chapter 11, verse 14 puts it, we see that prophecy has had the effect, at least in a measure, that all the other judgments of God has not. In chapter 11, verse 13, we see survivors giving glory to God. It would seem there's a time when words actually speak louder than actions. That's not something we're used to hearing, is it? We're used to hearing the saying that actions speak louder than words. There's a reason for saying that, this saying, I should say, gaining such popularity. People are often more interested in what you do than what you say you will do. If you tell someone you're sorry they're starving, it achieves nothing unless you actually make an effort to feed the starving person. Words are cheap. We can even point to Jesus and show how he healed the sick, fed the hungry, how he mixed with the outcasts of society. Jesus used actions to show God's love. All this is true. But the trouble is that Christians start to think, even if they don't say it outright, their actions are all they need to show the love. Actions are all they need to show their faith in Jesus. They think that their actions are enough to really explain to people about the forgiveness of sin that Jesus has given them. But we can be as good a people as we like. We can feed the starving, bind up the sick and the wounded. We can visit every sick person and every grieving family. But unless people know the reason for our motivation, unless people know it is done because of our love for Jesus, unless we tell them about the forgiveness of sin he's given us and he can give them, they will never know how they can escape the torments the devil would see all people suffer. Just as the actions of God needed the words of the prophets to explain his purposes, so our actions need the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ so people can see that it is he that makes a difference in our actions. And it's Jesus who can make a difference in their lives. The opportunity to speak will not come as often as the opportunity to do something good. So it's important that we pray that God will enable us to make the most of every opportunity. Actions are important, but without our words, without the words of the gospel pointing people to Jesus, they will miss the point. Now, the last part of chapter 11 from verse 15 on, there we see the seventh trumpet is sounded and the final judgment is announced. The kingdom of the world becomes the kingdom of God and of his Christ, verse 15. The time has come for the dead to be judged and God's servants to be rewarded. The time has come for the destruction of those who destroy the earth. And the chapter ends with God's temple in heaven being opened, verse 19. And the Ark of his covenant, the symbol of his presence with his people, being revealed. And the final scene of lightning, rumblings, thunder, earthquake, and hail are reminders of the judgment of God. And this part of John's revelation ends. So from these four chapters of Revelation, chapter 8 to chapter 11, we've heard the sounding of the seven trumpets. And we've seen the destruction falls on the earth. The people of God have been protected while Satan's followers are tormented. We've seen the importance of words accompanying our actions, and We've seen the importance of words accompanying our actions are the same as prophecy accompanies God's acts of judgment. So may we pray that we are ready to do just that, to declare God's word and make the most of every opportunity that we have to tell others about the difference Jesus makes in our life. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you that you are the God who knows all things and you are the God who knows us and has called us and chosen us and set us apart as his own. Heavenly Father, we thank you for opportunities you give us to do good to others. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would always be ready to tell them about the reason for the hope that we have. We'd always be ready to share with them, Lord, when the time is right, share with them the difference Jesus makes in our life. Almighty God, we do pray that as we live as your people here in a world that is hostile to you and to your Christ, the Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to remain firm, keep our hope, our trust firmly planted in you, to know that our salvation is unshakable, that you have given us your seal of ownership, and let us, Lord, always be loyal and faithful to you, for indeed, Lord, you have been faithful to us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.